Good morning. You can tell we all dressed up for the occasion. Jake's got a tie on and jacket. And I figured it was either a jacket or a Chewbacca outfit, and I thought this was slightly more appropriate. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather in worship, for this community, for this place. Thanks for the work you've done in the world, the work you do in our lives, and how you call us forward to see you, to glorify you, and to take part in your kingdom. Pray that as we look at your word, your message would come forth clearly. In Jesus' name, amen. Why are we so uncomfortable with silence?
I was waiting for vengeance for that Chewbacca cup.
What does it stir within us? Waiting. What's going to happen? Anxiety, doubt, fear even. For 400 years before Jesus was born, the prophets of God were silent. And his people became anxious. They wondered if God had forgotten them. They wondered if God was still there. They couldn't understand God's silence. Why doesn't God speak? And why does everyone else talk so much? Listen to the headlines from CNN.com from a few days ago. Obama, we will destroy ISIS. Trump on Obama, is that all? U.S. unveiling terror alert system. Beijing issues first smog red alert. Reality TV star's brother missing. Super Bowl halftime act revealed. Instagram's most liked photos of 2015. Look at me, selfies of the year. Shaw, I spent $1 million in 45 minutes. Try our Star Wars Jedi Apprentice quiz. Has black leadership failed Baltimore? This time, no charges in Chicago. Rare deep-sea squid caught on camera. Video about Walmart trip goes viral. Pizza delivery guy shocked by huge tip. Things you didn't know your tongue can do. Major power shift in Venezuela. And my favorite, dogs will outlive us all. What's worse, the endless chatter of all the noise around us, or the vacuum of God's silence? Why doesn't God speak? Why does everyone else talk so much? This morning at Peninsula Bible Church, we are considering the Christmas story. During this story, we remember the ancient story of a baby born in Bethlehem. We tell the story of a young woman who was surprised by her pregnancy and who courageously faced into God's call for her. We tell the story of a young man who chose to believe the messenger from God instead of the rumors of adultery that circulated in his community. We tell about a crowded city with no place to stay and a poor couple giving birth in a barn. We tell about visitors from afar with wonder and awe, and shepherds celebrating a baby boy. But the story we remember at Christmas is part of a much larger story. If you've been worshiping with us here at PBC over the last several months, you know that we've been engaging ourselves in the story of David, the king of Israel from long ago. This morning, what we want to try and do is see how David's story connects with the Christmas story, and see what that has to do with our stories. But to do that, we need to even go bigger, to widen the net. My hope this morning is that we would see that there's a promise that runs throughout the grand story that God has been telling. That promise runs through the life of David. It runs through the birth of a baby boy in Bethlehem. And that same promise carries us today as God's people. To hear the promise, we're going to have to listen closely to the words of Scripture. We're going to have to discern it quietly behind the silence. We're going to have to pick it out between the noises that so often consume us. But I'm confident that we're going to hear the steady drumbeat of a promise that God has been giving his creation since the first days. It's the message of Christmas. It's the message of the gospel. It's the message that our world today desperately needs to hear. The King is coming. The Old Testament opens with emptiness. But pretty quickly, there's a God who steps in and takes what was formless and void and makes something of it. The story of creation that's told in the first part of Genesis would evoke all these parallels to the first people that read it with the cultures around them, Egyptian and Canaanite cultures. And what they would notice is all of these connections to the glorious palaces and ornate throne rooms of the kings of the people that they lived among. Listen to Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? See, what happened when God created, when he established this creation, is that God was building a throne room with a throne ready for a king. And as readers, we know that thrones are meant to be sat upon. Thrones are meant to house rulers, to rule from them. And yet this throne is waiting, waiting for the king that would sit on it. As time went on, God formed a people. He gave them a law to govern them. He gave them leaders, but still they had no king. Still they longed for someone to sit on that throne. And those people had this refrain of anticipation. In Judges 17:6, as God sent them leader after leader, they wanted something more. Listen to this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And failed leader after failed leader throughout the story of Judges grew this anticipation in God's people, waiting, hoping, longing for the king to come and sit on his throne. And finally, at long last, God's people were given a king. But he was a huge failure. Selfish, egotistical, insecure. This is not the kind of king that the people had been waiting for. But then David. David was not a perfect king. We've seen that already. We'll see it even more in the stories to come. But David was a man after God's own heart. And David sat on that throne and he ruled well. Finally, God's people had their king. Listen to how 2 Samuel 5, verse 12, summarizes David's reign. And David knew that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. David would reign over the period in Israel's history that would forever be remembered as the glory days. David was a good king. But then David did what kings do. David died. 1 Kings 2, verse 10. Then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The people lost their good king. David's son Solomon took the throne, and Solomon was blessed with riches and wisdom beyond belief, and somehow he managed to squander both. The king that followed him split the nation into two warring factions, creating a division that would last 1,000 years. What was the nation to do? They had a good king, but no longer. Subsequent kings oppressed the people, ravaged the land, bitter infighting. And so God's people once again longed for something more. As things were getting worse, God gave his people spokesmen, men and women that could speak for God. And what they said was what had been said since creation. The drumbeat began again. The king is coming. Listen to some of these prophets. Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." God's people would once again receive a king. This king would bring righteousness and salvation to the people. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." This would not just be any king. This would be a king in the line of David. He would sit on David's throne. He would restore the glory days of old. Micah 5, verse 2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." And now God's people knew that this king would be born in Bethlehem, and this king would not just be any king. This king would be the king that has been spoken of from ancient times, the one who was foretold. David was great, but he died, and the world needs a new king. But the prophets said that a king is coming, and when that king comes, everything will get better. Do you know this feeling? Most of us know about waiting for someone to come. We know about waiting for the job, or the girl, or the guy, or the baby, or the raise, or the house, or the UPS guy. We know about waiting for that thing and thinking as soon as it gets there, life's going to fall into place. When that thing comes, then everything will make sense. Then things will be better. As a kid, Christmas, above all things, was about waiting. As soon as December began, 25 days until presents. And I knew that when Christmas came, things would get better. We used to have one of those Advent calendars with the little doors you open every day of Christmas. And each door seemed like it took a week to get to the next one. But I waited for Christmas, the glory of opening my wildest hopes and dreams, presents under the tree. Something better was coming. What are you waiting for? What is going to make your life better? What are you waiting for? We all feel the empty throne. We see that something is missing in our lives. We have this innate sense that the world isn't working as it ought to. Things could be better. Unarmed teens shouldn't be killed because of the color of their skin. Housing costs shouldn't force people with good jobs to move out of long-time homes. Babies shouldn't die trying to escape an oppressive regime crossing an ocean. And it shouldn't be so hard to wake up in the morning and face our day. We're all waiting for something, and none of us likes to wait. We want to get there. We want the waiting to be over. What about your life needs to be fixed? Where is the empty throne waiting for her king? Do you know that you were born to be part of a kingdom? Do you know that you're not the only one waiting for that king? You're not the only one hoping for things to get better. Do you know that all of creation longs together with you, waiting for the promise of a king who is just and wise? Can you hear the drumbeat of that promise throughout the Old Testament? The king is coming. And so for years and years, the drumbeat of that promise carried God's people through exile and rebuilding and rebellion and drought and famine and failure and success. God's people waited. And when we get to Christmas, we celebrate not the waiting for a king, but the arrival. We celebrate that the king was born. 1,000 years after David died, an angel came to a young woman, and he told her that she was going to give birth to someone special. Listen to Luke 1, verses 31 to 33. The angel tells Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And this woman was brave enough to accept God's calling. The miracle, not just that she was pregnant, but the miracle that her baby would be the king that God's people had been waiting for millennia. There was a lot wrong with the world that this young woman lived in. Roman soldiers who oppressed God's people, hypocrisy of religious leaders, tax burdens that siphoned off even a modest salary into the endless treasuries of a foreign government, poor women and children, widows and orphans who had no one to care for them. But if the king was coming, if Mary was going to give birth to the king, then maybe, just maybe, things could get better. Now, Mary and Joseph were a poor couple, but they had to travel a long distance to Bethlehem because they had to register there at the city of Joseph's great ancestor, David. They got there and they didn't know anybody. They couldn't find a place to stay. So while they were there in a barn among the hay, the baby was born. There was no one to visit them. There was no one to celebrate this baby's birth. Until a strange group of dirty men arrived. The angel had told a group of shepherds about this birth. Listen to what the angel said. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." When a child is born today at Stanford or El Camino or Kaiser, the parents are overjoyed. They take pictures and they post news on Facebook and they send out texts and they call their parents and they spread news everywhere to everyone who will listen. When they get some time, they probably sit down and they create a nice little birth announcement. Beautiful picture, fancy script, and they mail it out all across to all their friends and family so they can celebrate with them the birth of a child. That didn't happen in ancient times. A baby's birth was not celebrated like that. If anything, it was just a relief. Childbirth was dangerous. It took the lives of so many babies and so many mothers that just to get through it, you're just happy to be alive. Nobody sent out announcements. Nobody celebrated the birth of a poor boy in a barn. But there was one type of baby in the ancient world, that when that kind of baby was born, people knew about it. When that kind of baby was born, announcements were sent far and wide. In fact, the whole known world was notified when this kind of a baby was born. When a king was born, the news went out to everyone, everywhere. Listen to how the birth of Augustus Caesar was referred to in a document 9 years before Jesus was born. The birthday of the god, Augustus, has been for the whole world the beginning of good news concerning him. When a king was born, news was sent everywhere so everyone could celebrate. In fact, that news was good news, the same word that the New Testament uses for gospel. The birth of a king was good news for his people, gospel for the kingdom. That is why, after this baby was born in Bethlehem, Persian noblemen, wise men, came from afar, over 1,000 miles, to meet this new baby. Listen to Matthew 2, verse 2. They came and they said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." It's a great example of how the work of God is clear for those who are looking to see it. These astrologers perceived that something important was happening in Bethlehem. And they came to greet, to announce the arrival of this king. And when they left, they took news of this baby born in Bethlehem to nations far and wide. They had no idea they would find a baby born to a poor family. They surely thought that they would have been led to the palace, to a celebration, to a feast. And yet they got there and they were the only ones with gifts. They alone celebrated the birth of this king. Yesterday we had the chance to drive around our area and we sang Christmas carols to some of the elderly people in our community. And it was an incredible experience. As we were singing of angels, proclaiming the news of a king that had been born, it occurred to me that we were doing yesterday what would have been done in the ancient world. People would have gone out to where people lived. They would have stood at doors and they would have knocked and said, "Do you know that a king has been born? Let us tell you. This is the news. This is good news for the kingdom." That's exactly what we did. Because indeed, when we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of a king. Do you know that a king has been born? Do you know how significant it is for all of creation that this baby was born in Bethlehem to bring righteousness and justice to the world? Do you know that the king has been born? What are you waiting for? Are you waiting for a king? Who waits for a new king? Do the rich and powerful, the successful and popular, wait for someone new to sit on the throne? No, their lives are doing great. They like the way things are. The ones who wait for someone new, who long for a new king, those are the helpless and the hopeless, the overwhelmed and the oppressed, the deprived and the doubting, the needy and the fragile and the excluded, for the widow and the orphan and the refugee and the immigrant and the outsider, the ones who can't make life work no matter how hard they try. For them, a new king is gospel. It's good news. It's something to celebrate. And this is us. This is all of us. When we're honest, anyway, a lot of us, our lives look like they work okay. A lot of us think that our lives are pretty much going okay. But when we're honest, we realize we need help. We need more. We are broken and confused. We need that new king. We need peace and joy and love in our lives. That's why we celebrate Christmas. The king who had been foretold for so long has come, and we're filled with hope that this king could make things better. But look around. If the king has come, then why aren't things better? Why does the world seem to be getting worse? Why is there so much hurt and pain and struggle? David came and ruled and died. Jesus came, he never even got a chance to rule, and then he died. Just like every other king that came before, Jesus died. And for 3 long days, the silence returned. Maybe he wasn't a different kind of king. Maybe our hopes were in vain. Maybe nothing is ever going to change. But then this king did what no king has ever done before. This king came back from the dead, something even the great King David couldn't do. His death became life. He didn't defeat the mortal enemies of Persia or Babylon or Rome. This king defeated death itself. This king, maybe he could rule forever. And for several weeks, it looked as if this king might be ready to bring in his kingdom. It looked as if things were going to turn around right then and there. But then another surprise. Because this king who had been born, who had been killed, who had defeated death, he left. This king left. Just as his kingdom was beginning to take form, he leaves. But during Jesus' lifetime, he had told a story in Luke 19. Listen how it begins in verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And the story goes on to tell how this nobleman had left behind gifts for his people and how he expected his people to use those gifts to build the kingdom, to prepare for his return. And I'm sure that when Jesus left, his followers remembered this story and they realized that he was trying to prepare them. He was trying to let them know that he too would leave and they would be without him for a time. But he would leave them with resources and he would promise to return. And so this is why as things got going and people figured out what was going on, the Apostle Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 6, selections from verses 13 to 16. I charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so this new community formed. This new kingdom realized that their king had left them for a time, but he would be coming back. And so in the meantime, they were to wait for him. They were to anticipate his return and use the gifts he had left in preparation. And then one of their own received a vision, a beautiful and terrible picture of what it would be like when the king came back. John saw the citizens of heaven, of the new kingdom, singing to their king upon his return to reestablish his reign on earth. Listen to Revelation 15, beginning of verse 3. Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God, the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. And so these people realized that the king that was returning was not just coming back for Israel. He was not just coming back to lead the nation of God's people as their king. He was to be king for all the nations, for any who would believe in him through faith. He was to be King of Kings, a king for the world. 2 weekends ago, we celebrated the stories of Christmas with this spectacular concert here at PBC. And as we did that, in between the music, our narrator spoke these words. The creator of the universe entered the human story like sunlight piercing a deep cave. Jesus' birth brought hope to a dim and decaying world. He would grow with the wisdom able to satisfy thirsty souls. His compassion for sinners and wanderers and the poor in spirit would be contagious and become an unstoppable force of peace that we call the church. And so the church became the kingdom of God waiting for her king to return. The church would carry on the drumbeat of that promise. And so it began again. The king is coming back. The king is coming. Sometimes this promise has pounded with enthusiasm over the years. Sometimes it's barely been perceptible. Always it has been there, reminding those who would listen, those who have ears to hear and hearts of faith, that the king is coming back. Can you hear it? Can you hear the drumbeat? Can you hear the promise that the king is coming back? Sometimes we think that God is silent. We think that he might have spoken long ago, but we don't hear him today. After all, things don't look like they looked in the New Testament. People aren't healed. People don't rise from the dead. Prophets don't speak. Maybe God's forgotten us. Maybe he's left us behind for good. Maybe he wasn't even there in the first place. Why doesn't God speak today? Other times, we're just so overwhelmed by the noise of our world that we couldn't hear God if he were sitting right next to us. We live in this constant stream of news stories, Facebook updates, funny videos to watch, movies to attend, shows to binge on Netflix, emails and tweets and texts. In the first service, right at this point, somebody's phone rang, and it was glorious. There's so much talking and promising and politicking and despairing and hoping and convincing and arguing around us. There's so much noise. Why does everyone else talk so much? It's so easy in our world to lose the drumbeat of God's promise. In the midst of the noise and in the face of the silence, we forget that God still speaks today. He speaks through his church, his kingdom, who is waiting for their king. The promise is there. The drumbeat remains. The king is coming. Can you hear it? Every week when we gather for worship, we proclaim that promise and we beat that drum. Every week when we celebrate communion, when we experience the physical presence of Christ, we beat that drum. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we beat that drum. When we gather together in homes, we remind ourselves of that promise. When we pray for recovery, when we visit our sick, when we sing Christmas songs around the community, all of these things are reminders, steady pounding of the drum, that the king is coming back. And every year, something special gets added to that rhythm, because every December, we remember that our king came so many years ago in fulfillment of his first promise. And that gives us hope. It reminds us, it encourages us that the king will come again. Secular holidays just look back. We remember our veterans, as well we should. We celebrate the founding of our nation. We honor significant people that made contributions. But church holidays, Christian celebrations, remember so that we can anticipate. So we remember that a baby was born because we know that he's coming back. we recall that birth in hopes of his return. Looking back points us forward. Christmas is a cymbal crash to the drumbeat of that promise. The birth of a baby foretells our King's return. Jesus was born. Jesus is coming back. So when you talk about the real meaning of Christmas, remember that it is not just about the birth of a baby boy. That boy was born as part of a larger story. He was born in the line of David, who came as king as part of a larger story than him. All of these things are part of the big story that God is telling the world, that we are a part of, that peace and love and joy and justice and redemption are available to those who would believe, and God will send his Son to return to make that true for all of creation. He has sent his King. His King is coming back. Can you hear the drumbeat of that promise? This week is the biggest holiday of our culture. Most of life pauses. Schools let out, businesses shut down, people travel to gather with families. The rhythm of our world stops during Christmas time. I hope and pray that this will be a meaningful season for you. But this season that's meant to remind us of the importance of Christ is often not that for many people. For some, it's a season of silence. They remember people that they used to celebrate this holiday with. Or they think about another year of loneliness that they've endured. Another year of troubles and hardship with nothing to show for it. For others, it's a season of noise, parties and gifts and travel and constant activities. And amidst all the noise, any reflection of Jesus is virtually impossible. My hope for us is that during this season, we would be encouraged to listen. Over the silence and behind the noise, listen for reminders of this promise. Recognize the drumbeat in your grief, or your joy, in your laughter, or your sadness, in your loneliness, or the family and friends that surround you. Recognize the drumbeat in the life of our church. Recognize the drumbeat in the work of God all around the world. Recognize the drumbeat in the stories of David that we will be telling over the next several months. Recognize the drumbeat in the story of a baby boy born in Bethlehem. As you celebrate this Christmas season, remember the promise. The King was born. Can you hear the drumbeat? Will you listen? The King is coming. Amen.